Boy, our God is worthy, isn't he? That song I just about came up here in tears the first service. Amazing. Our God is worthy. I love it. Thank you, worship team. It is good. I'm filled with joy to praise and worship our God with you this morning. It's my privilege to be here with you. Welcome. My name is Pastor Jonathan. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Emmanuel Bible Church. So if today is your first day you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you especially. You won't normally see me up here preaching the word on a Sunday morning. That's usually going to be Senior Pastor Mark, who is away on vacation this week. But one of the things he always says, and I wanted to remind you of this, because last time I preached, I confessed that I had not yet ingrained this in my brain, but I'm going to try it today. Pastor Mark always says, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. Did I get it right? Yes. So that's what we're all about here. So I want to start by reading the word of God, grounding us there and honoring him that way in the spirit of Paul's instruction to Timothy to devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. And so if you'd like to turn with me, you can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, if you're just visiting with us or today's your first day, we have been in a series through this book of 1 Timothy. And today is the concluding message. But I will be doing a little bit of a walkthrough and a recap, so hopefully you can follow along. Chapter 6. We covered these first two verses last week. Here we go. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers in Christ. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's begin in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to dedicate this time to you. This is your time, Lord, and we want to humble ourselves, to hear from you today, to hear from your Spirit and be taught through your word, that we might grow, that we might mature. Lord, I pray that as we hear from you today, we would learn to walk a little more closely with you. We would draw near. Lord, if there's anything that holds us back from you, I pray that you would deal with that in our hearts. Because there's nothing so important as living our life for you. Because you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yours is the eternal dominion. God, today is Palm Sunday. We remember Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem for Passover before his crucifixion, and the crowds shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. You are the King. We need to make you our King, King of our own heart, King of our own life." Lord, teach us to live that out today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So this is it, the last Sunday in our 1 Timothy series. I want to talk to you a little bit about chapter 6, of course. That's where we are today. But first, I want to present to you what I think is an important observation regarding the entire book. So we're going to just jump right in because I've got a lot to cover here. I'm going to go ahead and give you the big thought for today right up front. So if you came prepared to take notes and write things down, this is it. I'm going to repeat this. I'm going to talk slowly because it's a little bit long. Give you time to write. Big thought for today, do everything you do, keeping in mind the spiritual reality that encompasses your physical reality. Do everything you do, keeping in mind the spiritual reality that encompasses your physical reality. Let the spiritual reality inform and motivate your life in the physical reality. Let the spiritual reality inform and motivate your life in the physical reality. Okay, I don't know what pops into your head when you hear spiritual reality, but I'm not talking about something mystical or overly mysterious. I'm just talking about the revelation that we have from God. I've got it right here. The revelation that we have from God about himself and about the way that he designed his creation, everything. It is a little mysterious because there's plenty about the spiritual realm that we don't know or we don't understand, but there's also a lot that we do know. For example, number one, foundationally, through God's revelation of himself, we know that there is a God, and God is spirit. We know that there are other spiritual beings like angels and demons. But God has also revealed things to us like it is more blessed to give than receive. That's a spiritual reality. God has baked that into the nature of life. One that comes from our reading today would be, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. That's a spiritual reality. We can't see it. It's invisible. It has no physical reference point. We can't pin it down and quantify it with mathematics. But it is real, and it inevitably has its effect in those people who come into contact with it. That's what we're talking about. With spiritual reality, we're talking about the revelation that God has given to us about himself. Now, that implies that we need to know some of the revelation. So if we're not there yet, then we've got some work to do as a prerequisite. Paul is speaking to Timothy, understanding that Timothy has some knowledge of God's revelation. We've already covered 5 chapters of the book, studying this letter with an eye towards the sound doctrine Paul teaches and the practical instruction he gives about all kinds of things. how to identify false teachers and false doctrine, roles of men and women in the church, qualifications for overseers and deacons, how to treat widows and pastors, how to serve one another well and not take advantage of each other, how to relate with God's people as our own family. But you might be wondering, so where in all of that do I get this statement about doing everything you do, keeping in mind the spiritual reality? Because we haven't honed in on that so much through the series. Well, I counted over 27 times in this book when Paul explains his own teaching, often giving the why behind the instruction, which is really nice. We don't always get that when we read the Bible. It's nice when they give you the why. And it's these whys that I want to zero in on today, because understanding the reasons for something is critical to growth and maturity, isn't it? We know that even just looking at our own kids. We see it in children. When they're young, we teach them something like, the road is not safe for children. That's the teaching. Doctrine just means teaching. So that's the doctrine. The road is not safe for children. The practical instruction then is, don't go in the road. And when they get a little older, we move on. Look both ways before you cross the street. All through the process, we are looking for and requiring obedience. But what we really hope becomes true as they mature is that they will understand the reason for the instruction, that they will consider it for themselves and come to agree with it in their hearts, come to agree that it is good, so that they no longer act only out of required obedience, but out of a heart that has learned wisdom, a heart that understands the situation and can come to a good conclusion by thinking about it critically. That's what we want for our kids, right? We want them to grow up. We want them to understand. So we don't leave it at just the doctrinal teaching, the street is dangerous. We don't leave it at just the practical instruction, don't go in the street. We go on to explanation so that you don't get hit by a car. We're giving the why. We're helping teach them to maturity. Paul calls Timothy his child in the faith. He wants Timothy, who is young, to grow in his maturity, to understand the reasons, and to think about them critically. Paul won't always be there to give Timothy those commands. So Timothy needs to know where they're coming from. He needs to know where to get them. So Paul is helping Timothy grow up in the faith, and he's doing the same for us through his written letter. So it's to Paul's why explanations that I want to point us today so that we can see where I get that big thought from, and we might even take some steps towards greater maturity ourselves. Let me just read to you some of Paul's instructions and explanations from the letter of 1 Timothy, a couple from each chapter here. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Why, Paul? Because it promotes speculation rather than the stewardship of God that is by faith. Well, that's a spiritual reason. Why is that a problem, Paul? Because the aim of our charge is not speculation. It's love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Just a point of interest here, as I'm memorizing through 1 Timothy, you get to use fun little acronyms like SPIT. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. I urge that SPIT be made for all people. See, you remember it. Why, Paul? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, with an eye towards the spiritual. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Why, Paul? Godliness is of value in every way for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a spiritual reason. To this end, we toil and strive. Why? Because we have our hope set on the living God. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. Why? For this is pleasing in the sight of God. It's a spiritual reason. Let bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Charge the rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Rather, they are to set their hope on God, Why? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now that's just a sample, but you see repeatedly, Paul is pointing to spiritual reasons. The list is way longer, but my wise wife suggested I shorten it to save your poor ears so you can all thank her later. Did you hear how often Paul references faith and God and godliness in there? There's a lot more where that came from. And there's a lot more that's, it's not always in the form of an instruction followed by a reason. Sometimes it's just in Paul's teaching and his statements. So listen to this. We're going to do some more. I'm going to run through these references quickly. You don't have to try to follow along in the text. Just listen. First of all, this letter is addressed to Timothy, my true child in the faith. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. For this, I was appointed an apostle and teacher, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. It is through this craving, the love of money, that some have wandered away from the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Why, Paul? For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And godliness. In chapter 2, women should adorn themselves with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Again, that's just a sample. And I know that's a lot, but I want you to see, where are Paul's eyes? Where is Paul's mind as he's writing to Timothy, as he's teaching and giving instruction? His eyes are on the spiritual. He's reasoning from the spiritual, and his concern is for the spiritual. As in as much as he gives practical instruction, he points to the spiritual as the reason behind it. That's how he knows how to respond to all these various scenarios and the different situations that we've come across in this letter. Did you ever wonder that? That's a lot of different stuff. How does Paul have answers for all those things? Because he understands the revelation of God. He understands the spiritual. It all comes from his understanding of the spiritual realm. Because you can imagine the answers that we might get from somebody whose only wisdom comes from earthly thinking. Maybe something like this. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, because studies show that meditation and prayer have many health benefits. Paul could have said, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself with a better education. An education will benefit you in every way. Right? Let bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that they may garner favor and receive special treatment. He could have said, but as for you, pursue fame, fortune, status, power, influence. This is what the people of the world do, right? These are the reasons that drive their behavior. Maybe it's not explicitly stated, but that's just where we naturally go when our eyes are on the earthly, not on the spiritual reality. But Paul's giving radically different answers. Right? We keep calling them practical instructions, but I wonder if people of the world would hear what Paul is suggesting to do and think, that's not practical at all because it doesn't line up with me pursuing fortune and fame and whatever. But it's practical for the man of God. It's practical for the one who understands spiritual reality. How does Paul understand spiritual reality? How is it that he knows how to frame things from the perspective of faith? And he doesn't get distracted by the perspective of the world. Well, spiritual understanding Spiritual revelation is from God, who is Spirit. We can only get it if we come to God. Paul received spiritual revelation of the gospel directly from Jesus. I don't know if you know this. Galatians 1, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." That's pretty special. I imagine that sticks with you. But guess what? God has not withheld spiritual knowledge and wisdom from us. We have it. It's here. It's here in this word. It's here in the good teaching that accords with godliness that we find right here in 1 Timothy. In fact, Paul is passing the revelation that he received from God. He's passing that along to us. We're receiving the revelation of God through Paul to us. We have it. Our job is to train ourselves in it and pass it along to others. We just need eyes of faith to see. Have any of you seen the movie National Treasure? Yeah, a couple of people. It's a favorite of my childhood. It came out in 2004. The story is that there's a map hidden on the Declaration of Independence, a hidden map, and it will lead to a vast treasure that's been hidden away ever since the American Revolutionary War. At one point in the movie, the good guys find this odd pair of glasses that Benjamin Franklin invented. There's three or four or five different colored lenses, and you put this one up, put this one down, and you see one thing. Now you add this one, you see another thing. You try all the different combination of lenses, and when they look at the Declaration of Independence through those glasses, they no longer see the text of the document. They're seeing something that was invisible before, clues about the treasure. It was always there, it was always a reality, but they couldn't see it until they had the glasses. Likewise, Paul, once he understands spiritual truth, he learns to look through eyes of faith. Understanding of spiritual truth now allows him to see what was invisible before. Now he sees things differently. When he considers a situation like the bondservants' attitudes toward their masters, he doesn't see it in terms of their earthly relationship anymore. He sees the situation in terms of their spiritual relationship. And based on their spiritual standing as members of the household of God, remember all these instructions in the book of Timothy, these are for those who claim the name of Christ, people who are in the household of God. So he tells them to have an honoring attitude so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. He's concerned about their testimony. There should be nothing in their life that would make somebody look at them and say, if that's the kind of God they serve, I don't want any part of that. Instead, they should get a glimpse of who God really is. So Paul wants Timothy to consider the spiritual reality, to look at things with eyes of faith. He wants Timothy to make the connection. Timothy, these instructions that I'm giving you, these are not just pragmatic instructions. The reasoning is not human reasoning. Our primary concern is spiritual. We want what is visible among God's people, what is visible among us as the church, the people of God, to accurately reflect the invisible reality of God's truth so that when people see the church in action, when people see the church in relation to each other, they will get a glimpse of who God really is. And so if we know and teach God's revelation, the spiritual reality, if we believe it as truth, then we will know what to look for with eyes of faith. This plays out from the beginning of 1 Timothy all the way through, but we're in chapter 6, so let's see this play out here. Look at verses 3 through 10 here. Paul is anticipating there will be those who will not align themselves with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, because they imagine godliness as a means of gain. Okay? And if we have our spiritual eyes focused, we see it right there. These people are fixated on the finite and the physical. Their ideas are rooted in earthly thinking, not God's spiritual truth. Their pursuits are self-centered, not God-centered. Their eyes are big at the thought of how they could use an appearance of godliness to gain financial prosperity for themselves. There's no regard to pursuing God as the true prize, right? They're looking at the world through dollar sign eyes, not through eyes of faith. We're dealing with those who value money wrongly. This, according to scriptural teaching, this is a huge barrier that keeps many people from faith. Jesus himself taught quite a bit about this. He said things like, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He said how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When he told us, "Do not be anxious about anything, about what you will wear, what you will eat, what you will drink. The heathens chase after these things, and your Father knows that you need them, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And then one of the most powerful statements, perhaps the most powerful statement, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot. There's not really another statement that I know of like that in the Bible where we're going to put two things there. You cannot serve both God and blank. And the one time we see it, what's in that blank? Money. You cannot serve both God and money. And here we are in 1 Timothy. We've come to the famous passage, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." This is a spiritual reality. It's invisible. But you can see how it affects a person's life. You can watch how it plays out for them. When there is a human who loves money above God, there is evil. Always, unavoidably, it's a spiritual law of human nature. I don't think I really need to belabor this point because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils is a pretty clear statement. The question is whether we understand it and accept it by faith as true. Does this statement shape how we think about money? And we note that it's not the money itself that is the problem. It's the love of money. It's a misplaced goal or aim, a focus, a pursuit, or priority. The priority should be storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. The focus should be on seeking God's kingdom first, not seeking material possessions first. Because when we get this backwards, just like anything else we get backwards from the way God designed it, things turn disastrous. And we look and we see what an unhealthy worldly perspective on money has done to these poor people. What has it done to these poor people in verses 4 through 10? What are all these evils that the love of money has produced? Well, you go back, verse 4, they're puffed up with conceit. They understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction or conflict. Those are evils being produced because they love money first, not God first, right? It's brought them nothing but strife, hurtful emotions, corrupted character, and a negative experience of life. You look down a little farther and you see they've fallen into temptation. They've been trapped by it. They've done senseless and harmful things which have now ruined them, destroyed them, all because they put their hope in money rather than God. They thought that it would bring them a good life, but it doesn't. It brings the exact opposite, the love of money destroying their life. And we know these stories. Maybe we know these people, right? This is the workaholic who doesn't realize that his long hours in pursuit of more money, promotion, and success are slowly tearing apart the fabric of his marriage and his family life. He may wake up one day a rich CEO of a massively successful company, but then he realizes he has absolutely no relationship with his wife or his kids, no connection or attachment. He has no friends, nothing. His family is destroyed. On the outside, he thought he was successful, but on the inside, in the end, it's devastation. And it's not just him. It's also all of those around him, attached to him. This happens all the time. And these people, they don't set out to destroy their family. That's not their goal. But because they set money up as the goal and they pursued that, they allowed their hearts to be trapped by that, they do senseless and harmful things. And they wake up one day and everything's destroyed. These are the people who pursue fortune and fame and a glamorous life for the wrong reasons. They see the athletes, the rock stars, the actors and the actresses, and they see the fashion and the jewelry and the mansions and the yachts and the pools and the private jets. And they think to themselves, that's the good life. That will make me happy. That's what I want, and that's going to be me one day. And maybe they do. Maybe they work hard. Maybe they become the next big thing, and they make their way to the top. Maybe they get everything they thought they ever wanted. But then they find out that they're empty. Nothing satisfies them. There's no lasting joy, no fulfillment, no peace, nothing that fills the aching hole in their heart. But they have everything. But if everything produces nothing, what's the point? And we are bombarded with a never-ending stream of reports of the incredible self-destructions and the heartbreaking suicide statistics of some of the richest, most successful people in our society. If you want a broken life, chase money as the most important thing. You won't be disappointed. Now, there is plenty of scriptural teaching on positive ways we should interact with money. But the point is that with eyes of faith, we perceive the spiritual reality that God has revealed to us in his word, that the value of money in this temporary life is as nothing compared to the value of knowing Christ and giving our all for him, subordinating all things to him, including our money. In other words, as we'll see at the end of the book, taking hold of that which is truly life. For those with eyes to see, money quickly becomes a means of pursuing God's kingdom, not our kingdom. Money is a God-centered issue, not a self-centered issue. And that's how everything should be. So don't hear me saying that you can't be a successful, hardworking businessman and be a Christian who pursues God. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can't be an athlete or an artist or a musician or an actor. And I'm not saying that you can't be wealthy or else you're doomed for a destructive life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that if you keep your eyes on God and his spiritual truth and allow that to inform and motivate your life, you will be able to live out your faith in the way that you were meant to and to demonstrate godliness. You'll be in a good position to honor God and prioritize your life rightly. This is what Paul is helping to teach Timothy to do. Look at verse 11, the turn here. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The things that we just saw above. Don't deny the good doctrine and pursue selfish gain. Don't do that. Don't get caught up in all the quarrels and the conflict and the strife. Don't fall into the trap of loving money. Don't let your eyes fall and rest on the things of earth, but lift your eyes up from the worldly, gaze upon God and the spiritual truth, and I'm going to give it to you. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. That's your vision. Fight the good fight of the rat race. Take hold of this temporary life for all it's worth. No. That's the worldly thinking. That's setting your eyes on the earthly. We want the spiritual reality. What is the spiritual reality? Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Keep your eyes on God, Timothy, and the spiritual reality, Timothy. Moving forward, I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live it out, Timothy. Let the spiritual reality inform and motivate you so your life becomes a reflection of Jesus Christ. Let your life's testimony be a resounding commendation to the way of life because you'll have walked in faithfulness and demonstrated godliness to the end. And people will see that and praise God. Paul is kind of in the middle of chapter 6 here. He's kind of just preaching up a storm to Timothy. As he exhorts him, he just starts going and going. And Paul starts proclaiming Jesus. He just proclaims Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, exalting him on high. And he gets to the end of verse 16. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. I just imagine Paul at this point like having to pull out his handkerchief and wipe his brow because he's just been up here preaching at Timothy and sweat's pouring down. That's the picture I have in my head. And then he comes back. He says, all right, we're not done yet, Timothy. One more thing. I've got one last instruction for you. And I'm going to give you the why. I'm going to tell you, as for the rich in this present age, now we're back on the money thing, but this time it's not people who desire money, it's people who already have it. And remember, these are people who claim Christ who are in the household of God. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. In other words, they're not to look down on others and think of themselves as better than other people. Don't be haughty. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The uncertainty of riches, that's worldly. But God is eternal. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves in heaven as a good foundation for the future, the eternal life that is to come. Why, Paul? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's the same song, second verse. The temptation is to look to their wealth as the ticket to the good life. It's the thing that they think will provide happiness or meaning or fulfillment. Pick your poison. But there's only one life that is truly life, and that life comes from Jesus Christ. It's the only place you're going to find it. And we need to know that, because we might think that we have life. Maybe things are going really well for us, you know? Maybe we have money. Maybe we got the girl or the guy. All the things that we hoped for in this life, we're living it. But if we don't have Christ, it's a facade. It's not real. It's not real life. So let's not be confused. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, because the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In 1 John 5, we read, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a spiritual reality. We need to keep our eyes there. We need to know that. So as we kind of come to the conclusion here, come to the end, let me just tell you, I desperately want to see God's people. I desperately want to see the church. I desperately want us to take hold of that which is truly life. For me, after reading and reading and reading this letter, after memorizing 1 Timothy, I think maybe this phrase is perhaps the most powerful phrase in all of 1 Timothy. At least for me, take hold of that which is truly life. We are meant to live by faith, not by sight. We know that. We are meant to live not by bread alone, that's the physical realm, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the revelation of God, that's the spiritual reality. Because that which is truly life is not found with earthly thinking and pursuits. If you want life, you're not going to find it with earthly thinking. It's not something we can provide for ourselves, no matter how much money we have. We cannot provide it for ourselves. We have to let go of all that stuff and free up our hands and take hold of that which is truly life, and that's Jesus. We're talking about faith in Jesus, talking about the spiritual reality, a life lived following Jesus, keeping in step with the Spirit. And that life, that walk, that requires spiritual sight, eyes of faith. So are we using our spiritual sight? Are we exercising it? Are we looking to God? Are our eyes of faith open? Church, we are God's people. We need to do this so we can get a glimpse of who God is, so the world can get a glimpse of who God is, so that we can live rightly, so that we can have true life in our hearts. We need to do this. We cannot afford to allow our eyes to rest only on the visible, physical realm around us. We need to see through eyes of faith. Set our vision on God. Continually consider the spiritual reality that he has revealed to us through his word. We need to believe it, and then we need to make it the basis for the why, for our why, of all of our actions in the physical realm. This isn't mystical. It's not mysterious. It's just following Christ. It's believing his word and then keeping our eyes of faith open to see it proved true. And it will be proved true. Right? Amen. All right. That's the message for today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, give us eyes to see. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us, for giving us your word, that we might know the spiritual reality, the true reality. And we don't have to always get confused and caught up seeing all the things in the world around us and the reasons why. We can exercise wisdom because we've heard from you. You say, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray and ask God, who gives generously to all people. Lord, thank you so much. God, I pray that we would not be a church who lets their eyes drop to the earthly, who lives our lives for the visible physical realm, and so reflect an empty picture of God to the world around us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the power to do this. And I know we can be confident that you will, because your word says that you desire that we grow up into him who is the head. You desire our maturity. So Lord, thank you. We trust in you. We trust that you will do this. And we pray that you'll give us the strength to do our part. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week is Easter, so I'm looking forward again to seeing you all and talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's where our life stems from. We know where we're going because he did it first. We're following in his footsteps. Let me just give you a couple announcements before you go. First one being about next week, Easter, or as Pastor Mark always says, Resurrection Sunday. There will be no Sunday night ministries, so no youth group, no Awana. For those of you who might have the opportunity to help us out, we're anticipating a pretty full day. So if there are some who could come to the first service so we can spread people out between the two services, that'd be great. A couple of things coming up. There's a member meeting. So if you're a member, April 27th, and actually if you're not a member, you're still welcome to come and listen. Member meeting coming up Wednesday, April 27th at 6 o'clock. We'll have some light refreshments and childcare for kids birth through 3 years old. So older kids will need to stay with us. Also, baptism service coming up, April 24th. We have a couple people being baptized, and we're really excited about that. April 24th, if you are considering baptism, if you would like to be baptized, please reach out to us. Contact the office. Let us know, because we'd love to get you included in on that. And if not for this one, there will be more in the future. Couple things that you can sign up for or register for. Number one, I'm a big fan of church softball. I will be playing this summer. If any of you guys would like to sign up for men's softball, today is actually kind of the last day to do it. So don't delay. Sign up. You can do it right through our website, Ministries Men's Church Softball. And then, let's see, the Co-Labor Day at Camp Barakel. We are a partnering church with Camp Barakel, and we're going to take part in the Co-Labor Day, which is where we send a team just to go and enjoy the campground and help do the work of prepping their camp for summer. And John Hartwick here, right here in the front row, he's our kind of point person for that group going. You can sign up for that. Still some time. The last day to sign up won't be for another 2 weeks. And when we're actually going, that's the first week in May, I believe. So I think that's it. All right, everybody. May God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Give you peace. God bless.